responsibility of having our Christmas program on a Sunday morning and having the meal following. So I'd like your feedback on that, your thoughts, how that might work to do that, and also probably the possibility of doing our caroling that evening as well. So think about it and tell me what you think about that. And right now, let's turn to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18, and we are down to verse 4. Let's go ahead and just read, starting in verse 1 again, just to get the context of everything here. Revelation 18, 1, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth is lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean, hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." And this question had come up earlier, but looking at it a little bit more, I believe that this is describing what's the fall of Babylon in chapter 17 as well. The spiritual aspect of it in chapter 17, and probably more the economic and political aspect here in chapter 18, but still referring to the same thing, and because you see many similarities between the two. The nations are drunk with the fornication with her and so forth. And I believe this describes Roman Catholicism. It seems to be, some have tried to place Islam in here, but historically, Islam's influence, I think, is much less and more recent, whereas Catholicism has been around for centuries and has certainly been controlling nations and so forth. Verse 4, he says this, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people." Now, there's an interesting thought. God says, my people need to get out of her. You don't need to be there any longer. You need to get out now. "That you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." Again, we've looked at this concept of the dispensations, and the idea that in the tribulation it's a distinct and different dispensation than what we live in this day and age today. And in that dispensation, God deals differently with people than He's dealing with people today. Today, I am saved by grace through faith plus nothing, and my salvation is eternal. There's nothing that can be done to affect my salvation. I have been born again. I'm a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. I can't be unborn again. I can't lose that salvation. That is not true in the tribulation. And look what it said here again in verse 4. "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." So he's saying, you need to get out of there, those at this time in the tribulation, or you're going to suffer the same consequence that she suffered. It's not true of the church. The Lord has delivered us from the wrath to come, irregardless of what we're associated with. Are there Roman Catholics today that are saved? Absolutely. On their way to heaven? You bet. And still practicing Catholicism? Yep. I've met some of them. This is different. And they, if they don't come out, will not escape the plagues that are going to befall her. Verse 5.
This is referring to the Jews to come out of Babylon?
In the tribulation, yes. Yeah. Verse 5.
In this chapter, Babylon represents the
Yes, which is still part of Roman Catholicism, because Rome is more than just a spiritual entity or a religious entity. We talked, I think, I don't even remember which week, this week's been a blur. But the last time we talked about the fact that, I forgot what I was going to say now, it's gone. Yeah. What was I going to say?
Are you saying that the church is is represented by Babylon here?
The Roman Catholic Church, yes. I know what it is. Okay, got it now. We pointed out the fact that Rome, you know, there's over 100 nations, including the U.S., that have full-time ambassadors to the Vatican. So that means all these nations have recognized the Vatican as more than just a religious entity, but rather a political entity. And as had just become, I had just become aware of just in the last couple of weeks, that there is also an ambassador of the Vatican at the UN, recognized by the United Nations, with a seat at the table, and they do not have a vote. They're not a member of full status or whatever you would call it, but they do have a seat at the table at the UN. So it's recognized by the world as a political entity, and that's where I see this thing, you know, Rome fitting into this thing more and more all the time. And you know, we've seen how this nation just bowed down to him, the Pope, when he was here this past week and so forth, and all that went on with that thing. So he says, verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, and the cup which she hath fulfilled, fill to her double. So the people need to get out, and he says, my people. So he's recognizing some of his people have been drawn into this thing. This entity that gains in power as the tribulation begins to unfold upon this earth. And it's just kind of like Sodom and Gomorrah and Egypt. You know, they needed to get out, or they suffered the consequences that were going to befall those countries when God judged them. Questions or comments? Any others on that? Verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she sitteth in her heart. She saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. And it's like she still doesn't recognize her impending doom. And sitting as a queen. And that's that again, you see that in Roman Catholicism. Verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judged her. Sudden, unexpected, and a total destruction is going to befall her. I'm not sure about this, but I'm inclined to think that the one day is a literal one day. I mean, when this judgment comes, it's and she's done. Verse 9. And the kings of the earth, now watch this, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her. There again, you see the political influence that's there. That these kings have given some things to her, given her some power. They've communicated with her in an illegitimate or an illicit way. Lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. So it's going to be physical, it's going to be visible, the destruction that's going to befall her, and this wailing and bewailing of these kings that have been associated with her. Verse 10, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And notice again, there's a city associated with this. This whole thing centers around a particular city. Verse 11, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. There's the economic aspect of this thing entering in. The kings have been lamenting, and now the merchants themselves begin to lament and join in with that thing. Verse 12, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls and fine linen, and purple and silk and scarlet, and all fine wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and the souls of men. All of those material commodities, and as I mentioned before, Avril Manhattan, back in the early 80s, I think it was 83, wrote a book called The Vatican Billions, and it's, you know, he details all the holdings, financial holdings of Roman Catholicism, which would probably cover all of these commodities that are listed in these verses here, that they own, that they control. The wealth that the Vatican controls is far surpasses any other single entity on the face of the earth. Donald Trump, any major corporation, it doesn't matter. The Vatican, the artworks, the stocks, the real estate, the buildings, all the things all around the world that they possess, their wealth far exceeds any single entity anywhere in the face of the earth. And the souls of men. The control that they have over individuals. I'm going to read down to verse 20 here because it's pretty, I think it's self-explanatory for the most part, and then if you have questions, we'll entertain them. Verse 14, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. Everything's destroyed. And the merchants of these things which are made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And at last, you remember back in chapter 6 where he said that the altar was opened, and the souls of men there who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ, and they're crying out for vengeance, they get it. They finally get it right here. He has avenged, God hath avenged you on her. Questions or comments? Phil.
Or
maybe not so much recognizing, not to dispute it, but not maybe the idea that they recognize that it is judgment that's falling. Maybe not so much that she deserves it, but it's made clear to them that this is what this is a judgment of God that's coming upon them at this time. And my thought is that along with that is coming what's next. And this is on the heels of everything that else that has happened from chapter 4 of Revelation up to this point. All the other things, all the death, the destruction, the plagues, all those other things, this is the culminating event, so to speak. Any other questions or comments? Fit, Pam.
Does that indicate that this Babylon survived all of that, or was not survived, but maybe wasn't part of that judgment? All the judgments that somehow
has at least endured to some degree. I don't see how it could have been unaffected, but still hasn't been able to endure up to this point. Yeah. Anyone else? Dean?
Do you think that all these here people that are, you know, up to this point with everything that has gone on, that have been killed and all that, you know, a third of the people are wiped out and this and that, you know, everything. Do you think that's mostly Gentiles? Because Israel themselves are the ones that it's all about. And they're to get saved.
More Gentiles, yes. Only Gentiles, I'm not so sure. I mean, obviously, there's going to be not every Jew is going to have been refused a mark. So all those would have suffered the consequences of having taken the mark of the beast. So there will be Jews that are befalling judgment, but it will be mostly Gentiles, yes. Anyone else? Ron?
Yeah, this is a little maybe off track, but I'm just thinking about what you read here about this Babylon and all these people that worshipped her and gained from her, that are now lamenting their loss. Our government today is almost exactly the same thing. You have Obama and his cronies, and all of our people are going along with all this stuff because he somehow is enriching them. It's a small picture of the thing that we're talking about. Yep. But it's you know, you sit back and say, how can they go along? How can they accept this? How can they follow this if they're doing it?
Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's not as much, or at least in part it's what they get, but it's also they don't want to accept the alternative. People don't want to receive Jesus Christ. You know, why is evolution accepted? Sometimes because, as some scientists have said, the alternative is just unbelievable in their minds. Well, since I can't believe in God or refuse to do so, then that's what I got to believe. They don't want this choice, so they make this choice by default. Back to your question there, Dean. Think about the Passover. That night when the Passover was first observed, it was only those with the blood applied on the doorpost that escaped the firstborn in that household dying, and only those that remained in the house. Now, we're not told that any Jews died in that. But the thing that's stressed in that is they had to remain, they had to have the blood applied, and they had to remain in the house, or they weren't protected. So if anybody did venture out, I mean, you know, you could speculate, well, surely somebody probably did, or some Jews may have just refused to believe it and apply the blood, they suffered the same consequence. And so you got that going on in the tribulation too. Anyone else? Ron?
The other thing that's mentioned here too, God calls his people out of Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
There's no reason to believe they all listen.
Right. Lot's a good example of that. His daughters wouldn't come, and their husbands, and his sons didn't come. He only got two daughters and his wife didn't make it out completely. So, yeah. Anyone else? Verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipes and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found no more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants are the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Go to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51 and verse 60. Jeremiah 51:60. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon. Well, now this is centuries before what we're reading now. In fact, not only centuries, but millennia. At least 2,000 millennia before what we read over in Revelation. But he's talking about the evil that's going to come upon Babylon. Even all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when thou comest to Babylon, and shalt see, and shalt read all these words. So he wrote in a book. He says, you go to Babylon, you read the words that were in the book. Then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. That sounds pretty much what we just read about in Revelation 18. And it shall be when thou hast made an end of reading this book that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of Euphrates, and thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Same thing. This is a fulfillment of what Jeremiah had prophesied millennia before this. Questions or comments? Verse 24. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. In Babylon, all this blood, and it's finally now avenged, that blood, as we referred to earlier back there in Revelation chapter 6. Chapter 19. After these things, I believe at this point the tribulation is over. This is chapter 18 is the final judgment of the, well, maybe I shouldn't say that. We're at the end of the tribulation. It's about to be over now in chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Let me go on here. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again said that, they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on a throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. This whole thing results in rejoicing and worship and praising God up in heaven as this final and total judgment of this entity is completed, is executed. The great whore is judged. that had corrupted the earth. And again, I just point to, look at how the media, the politicians, you know, Boehner welcomed them into Congress as he stood before them and never named the name of Jesus Christ once in his speech before Congress. I haven't checked this out, but someone said that in any of the major speeches, I think there were four major speeches that he made, someone claimed, and again, I haven't checked this out, but someone claimed that not once in any four of those did he mention the name of Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. This is supposed to be a head of a Christian church? I'd be ashamed of myself if I had the opportunity like that and didn't in some way point people to my Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not about Jesus Christ. It's about Him. It's about this entity that has corrupted the whole earth, that bows down and worships this entity. As I said, the media, the politicians, the whole gamut of them. And now the blood of the saints is avenged on this thing. Let's go back to chapter 6 for just a minute. In fact, I want to run through a couple of passages here in Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, and start in verse 15. Now start in verse 14. It says, "The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and great men, and rich men, and chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand?" What does that sound like? What's he talking about there? What's your immediate response to what he's talking about there? Anyone? Y'all as tired as I am? Armageddon. I mean, they're hiding. And the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's the first time it's mentioned. Chapter 11, verse 15. Yes?
Where it says, fall on us and hide us from the face of the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, does that mean they can physically with their eyes see him up there?
Go back to chapter 1. give me a minute. No wonder I can't see it. That's Jude, not Revelation. Yeah. "Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." So actually that's the first, maybe a little bit unclear as to what he's looking at, but I think we can see that that's the same thing as he's returning to the earth to set up his kingdom. Does that answer your question, Bunny?
Can they see him at this particular point?
I think so, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So.
In Argentina, and somebody's sitting in, you know, the northern hemisphere somewhere, you can't even see the same part of the sky. You know, you're pointing two opposite directions. One time it's day and one it's night. So if God were to come physically, the people in the one end of the hemisphere, unless it's a very long, you know, 24-hour, you know what I mean, you see something for some period of time, is not even going to see it occur. The fact that it comes and people, seems to be people all around the earth, see more than what sometimes I just think of it, you know, God's going to come in the sky and you see him, but everybody
Yeah, but I'm not even sure God's dependent upon that.
No.
You know? And that is one answer to that, is that the focal point from the scriptures is the Mideast, Jerusalem. But go ahead.
I personally have not checked this out, but Kathy Gibbs told me that, and this goes back to electronic, that in Papua New Guinea, as remote as that country is, the government has provided every household in those smartphones, so that you can see something that is called a CATOM, C-A-T-O-M, I believe is how it's spelled. And that is a picture that can be, and we weren't talking about it in relation to the word either, but that is a picture that can be sent around the world. And it says that when the Antichrist is ruling, every eye will be able to see some of the things that go on, and they will be able to know whether men bow down and worship him. And is that a possible way that would, I mean, you think about some of the remote places of the earth, how in the world would they know if people are worshiping the Antichrist and doing these things?
Here's a question. I don't know if anybody can answer this or not. How much of the world can see the sun at the same time? Anyone have any idea? It would have to be more than half, right? Because in the summertime, we've got, 15, 16 hours a day? No. Is that right? Yeah, probably 16 hours of daylight.
It's probably 60%.
Okay. Are we thinking too small? We see the sun, the 60%, which seems kind of a reasonable figure, can see the sun at the same time. Now, that's still saying 40% can't. Okay, that's sizable. But that's only the second heaven. God's in the third heaven. And if they're seeing him on the throne, God's opened it up so that we can see into the third heaven. And again, that's making, you know, I mean, how much bigger than the earth is the sun? Well, that works. But how much bigger is God than the sun? A lot. So in that respect, if God opens the veil or whatever, so that man on earth can suddenly see into heaven as he's preparing to return, then I think, you know, that again, this is why I say I think we're thinking too small. And, you know, trying to, you know, maybe it will be electronics, I don't know. But is that thinking too small? God is capable of anything. And with the third heaven being out beyond the second heaven, which we can see, and there's stuff that we can see with telescopes and so forth beyond the sun, then, and being much bigger than that, then I think it's conceivable that the entire earth could, at the same time, be able to see God seated on a throne. Ted?
We also need to remember there's not that many people on earth at that point as there is now.
True.
Because
mm-hmm.
half the earth's population is destroyed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So. And, I mean, you don't know where the survivors are, but it could be argued that, well, maybe they migrate to to be together at some point. Ron?
Well, once the tribulation starts, or the second half of it starts, with all those plagues, I would say most of the electronics that exist aren't going to be very functional. They'll be functional up until the
when the power grid goes out and is destroyed and so forth, yeah. So that's You know, that's why I kind of tend to dismiss the electronic argument of the thing. It's got some merit as long as it's functioning, but it's very likely with the stuff that's going on here that it's not even going to be functioning at this point. Any other questions or comments? Danny? Right. But I think this comes into the argument that it's from the perspective of Jerusalem. And because the eastern gate of the temple is walled up. And it was walled up till he returns. And that's when the thing will be opened again. Anyone else? Bunny?
This particular passage here, though, says it doesn't say anything about him coming. It just says he's sitting on the throne.
Right.
What I'm saying, this is another, I guess you could say, sighting.
Yeah.
Okay.
But it's at the end. I think this is at the end. You know, these verses we're looking at now, I'm putting all right with us in Revelation chapter 19. Because Jesus Christ comes back in Revelation chapter 19. Prior to that coming, then my speculation is that this thing opens up and they see him seated there just before that. Chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And that's where we're at in Revelation chapter 19. He's about to take control of the kingdoms of the earth. He's coming back. He's going to sit and reign, rule and reign on the earth with a rod of iron. Chapter 14 and verse 20. And this brings up another aspect of this period of time. But he says, "And the winepress was trod without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even of the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." This bloodbath that's going to take place at this battle of Armageddon is just going to be incredible. Unbelievable what's taking place here. Any other questions or comments? Phil? Dan?
In verse chapter 18, verse 24, that we finished 18, who is that? Earth. And then her was found the blood of the prophets.
The city of Babylon.
Okay. So how did what prophets are they referring to there? That's the Vatican. How do the prophets fit into that equation?
Elijah. Moses, who returned, the 144,000.
Because I was wondering if maybe that could include even part of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the ones that murdered the prophets.
Probably, yeah. But see, and, you know, I've never really been fully satisfied with an explanation of this, but in Ephesians 4, says he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. That's church age. He still speaks of there being prophets. Now, there's much dispute about how to define what a prophet is, but at this point, what a prophet is immaterial. The fact is that God said that there would be prophets in New Testament times, so that allows for these prophets here that are spoken of in verse 24 of chapter 18. Anyone else?
Well,
Bunny.
It doesn't really give us a clue here on how this battle is going to be fought, other than the angel sickle to the earth. Do you have any ideas on that at all?
It's touched briefly here in chapter 19, but no, it doesn't give a lot of detail. Yeah. We don't get the full cinematic picture of it. Is that right? Did I use the right term there? If not, I think you understand what I'm trying to say.
Well, I don't know if they'd be battling each other or if God, he's just going to wipe them out.
Pretty much.
And maybe someplace there in the Revelation or whatever, says about the sword comes out of his mouth.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
that's later in this chapter, chapter 19. Yeah. It's, you know, we're coming on the horses with him as he comes to the earth. And there is a battle fought, but I'm not sure, even though we're on the horses with him as part of the army, I don't know how much of the actual fighting we're going to do. I mean, he doesn't need us. you guys are just back there along for the ride. You get a good view of this one. Ron.
So in the gospel where he is taken away by the Pharisees or the church people, when he speaks to them and he asks them, who are you looking for? And they tell him, he says, I'm that person.
Mm-hmm.
When he speaks to them, he actually knocks them down with
mm-hmm.
his voice.
Yeah.
With him being able to wipe out whatever he wants to wipe out with just speaking his word.
Yeah, it's not like a month-long battle. This, with Babylon, he was down to 1 hour. Now again, it could be argued, well, that's a figurative hour, okay? But it's pretty. The idea, even if it's figurative, when you say in an hour, you're not talking about months. You're talking about a very short span of time. And I think that this whole thing is exactly that. It's just a very short period of time. Because God doesn't need a lot of time. I mean, he created everything in 7 days. He could have done it in one if he wanted to. He chose for a specific purpose to spread it out over 6 days. And then rest on the seventh. So This doesn't, I mean, and it's done. If it's prolonged, it's only for the purpose of demonstrating who he is and the righteousness of what he's doing as well. Any other questions? Let's see, where do we leave off here? Verse 3. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Now, he sets up a kingdom for 1,000 years. Then there's a rebellion, another short-lasted rebellion, because it comes and just squashes them like a fly. And there's the great white throne judgment, and then there's the destruction of this heaven and earth. And the creation of a new heaven and earth. But yet here he said, the smoke of this rises up forever and ever. This doesn't seem to go away. It remains as a memorial, so to speak, for all of eternity. In spite of all the things that God changes and does after this point, this smoke continues to rise forever and ever, is what he says. And it's kind of like that passage Dean read in Judges this morning. And he did what he vowed. Jephthah did, fulfilled the vow that he'd made before God. People don't like that. Well, would God let him kill his daughter as a sacrifice? Well, God didn't have anything to do with that. That was his foolish mouth making a vow, and then more foolishly, following through with the vow of sacrificing his daughter. Because it says he did what he vowed to do. And people want to drag God into the picture to defame his name, but God had no part of that thing. And I think too often times we're quick to try to excuse away the Word of God because we don't like what it says. And I can't explain this, but that's what it says. And I'm not going to change what it says just because it doesn't make sense to my finite mind. It says the smoke of their torment rose up forever and ever. Questions? Verse 4. And the four... Yes? Mm-hmm. I don't know. I have no way to know how to answer that. Because, you know, God changes some things, but somehow, in all the changes, it appears to me that that smoke continues to rise from somewhere, somehow. Anyone else? Bunny?
They're just talking about Babylon here, though, aren't they?
Yes.
Will the lake of fire exist at this point?
No.
It doesn't exist.
The lake of fire comes into being in chapter 20, I believe.
But I'll put it this way. It exists before the new heaven and new earth are created.
Yes.
So that doesn't change that either.
Here's my explanation. So take it for what it's worth. God destroys this earth, and God destroys the heaven. Hell right now is in the center of the earth. It's, what is hell as far as time? Eternal, right? So when God destroys the heavens and the earth, hell becomes the lake of fire, outer darkness. It's no longer in the center of the earth. When God recreates the new earth and the heaven, hell becomes the outer darkness. That's the lake of fire. So chew on that. Yes. So he would, I guess you could say he creates the lake of fire then at that point. Or the lake of fire at that point. That's the best I can do. Anyone else? All right, well, it's 7 o'clock, so we'll stop there for tonight. That bails me out for a while anyway. Lord God, we thank you for your love and your care for us and for all that you've provided for us. And Father, I just always feel so inadequate in some of these things because I just I don't understand. And whether it's my own failings or just the fact that you have chosen not to reveal these things, a complete understanding of these things to us, I don't know, but... What we need to understand, help us to do that, just that, God. Lord, I thank you for the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. And Lord, if nothing else, help these things that we study about what's about to come upon the face of this earth to stir us to be more faithful in our witness to the lost people around us. That our family, our loved ones, our neighbors, our friends would not be a part of this great destruction and suffering and agony that's going to befall those who miss the rapture of the church. God, help us to be faithful. God, thank you for this people that you've assembled here and work in our lives, God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.